anniversary of the Halula.
That's right. We'll talk a little bit about the Halula, right? It's a tremendous thing. What Lag BaOmer is all about. So I'll get the feel of the specialty of the day.
I heard that the Arizal said that he was a Gilgal of the Rashbi. Is that true?
It was sort of a initial, sort of like a spark.
Right.
There's a spark of the Rashbi, right.
But he said that?
Yeah. It's you talk about the Rashbi, actually, which, of course, the Hilula, which the Hilula is on Lag BaOmer. They maybe we'll speak a little bit on a deeper level, because the main contribution. Are you okay? The main contribution of the Rashbi, of course, is bringing down to the world what's called the Torah Sanister, which is the hidden portion of Torah, the mysterious portion of Torah, the esoteric portion of Torah, and that is. Had been revealed to him, and he was had this particular privilege of his neshama being the one to bring it down to an extent that the world never had it. This world, Olam Hazeh, never had the hashpoah of that much Torah in that the hidden portions of Torah, which he brought down. As a matter of fact, the Sefer B'nai Soscher brings down that's one of the reasons why, you know, they do a hadlaka. Making a fire, you know, on the yurt site of the Rashbi. I mean, there were many great people that passed away, certainly no less than Moshe Rabbeinu. You don't make a hadlokah. Why, in particular, what's the connection of making a hadlokah, lighting different larger fires, smaller fires, and all the situation? And the B'nai Soscher says, because, you know, lighting a candle, the Pesuk says in Mishlei, ner mitzvah v'toyra or. So in other words, the real light, the true light, there's nothing that really has, right? The greatest power of illuminating is the light of Torah. The light of Torah is the brightest light that's possible. And therefore, being that the world, through Rashbi, was privy to the hidden portions of Torah, which portions of Torah that were not revealed was brought down to the world. So there's a new dimension of Torah came down to the world, so which means a great light, a tremendous light of Torah, a tremendous oir of Torah came down through the Rashbi, and that's why to commemorate that we light a candle. As a matter of fact, it was said in Shemaim that before the patir of the Rashbi, they cannot leave this world before he actually reveals and brings down to this world, you know, the Torah Rashbi, which is all the Seudah HaTorah. Now we have to understand, you know, we talk about the Rashbi, we talk about Seudah HaTorah, the Nistar of Torah, as they say, the mystery of Torah. We talk about the mystical level of Torah. In order to be able, you know, to even to have a shaychus to it, it demands, and we talk about a lot in the Nefesh HaChaim, Shurim, and so on and so forth, you know, you have to have a life of Kiddush and Tahara. I'm trying to say very clearly to dispel the myth, you know, today, you know, there's a popular Kabbalah, you know, there's a big thing, you know, learning Kabbalah. It really is a meaningless thing in terms of reality. Kabbalah, you know, it can be just learned on the surface, which is called a very superficial way, which you can get the system, basic system, the outward system and formulas. And that's basically what the general study of Kabbalah is. You have all these various books written, professors that are into that. But they have no idea, no inkling in terms of really the secrets that really what is there. It's like, you know, we can understand it maybe today, due to modern times, you have a chip, right, that's put into a computer or into something. That little chip contains so much. So people who are involved with Kabbalah, but really their behavior is not B'Kedush Dahar, it's like, they see the chip of the Kabbalah, look at chip, but they have no idea what's inside, right? Unless you really put that chip into the machine, you're not going to realize, and you have all of Shas, right, in that little chip, and all the information contained. So I can see the chip, but do I have any idea what's in the chip? I have no idea. I see the chip. So you can learn Kabbalah like the chip of Kabbalah, so to speak, but you have no idea what's behind it, all the depth information. So that has to be really understood, that the world of Kabbalah, that even have Goyim learn studying Kabbalah. And what they're really just learning is, just said, is simply, as we say, like looking at a chip without having any idea what's really behind it and the depth, because Kabbalah really has to touch your neshama. Kabbalah is really something. And even though they claim, by the way, they have some spiritual feeling, I'm not, you know, they claim that. Whatever is okay, maybe to some degree, who knows. But the Nakuda is, but certainly it's very, very far removed and has really no real shaykhus to what we're talking about. We're talking about Seder Seter on the highest, highest level. And therefore, only people that, who live a life, really, of precious, is a life of Kiddush and Tahara, and controlling and curbing, you know, their natural desires to the best of the ability, elevating and purifying their guf. You know, so therefore, they are able, their neshama is able, therefore, to tap in that tremendous, tremendous information that is there. What's unique, what we find out about Lagbaimer is, Lagbaimer, which is the yard site of Reb Shimon ben Yochai, is a Yom Simcha. I mean, in Eretz Yisrael, much more than here, but it's just amazing what's going on in Eretz Yisrael. This is already Mesoira going on hundreds and hundreds of years. The tremendous Simcha and endless dancing in all groups, whether Ashkenazim, Sfarim, doesn't make a difference, Jews of all stripes and colors. And it's a tremendous Yom Simcha. And what we have to understand, usually a Yortzeit is not really a Yom Simcha of dancing on a Yortzeit. For example, Moshe Rabbeinu was Nifter Zayin Oder. You don't make a simcha. If anything, it's a yahrzeit. We sort of like mourn. You know, it's the yahrzeit. It's the day that he passed away. And so Reb Shimon Yochai passed away. And yet there is a tremendous yom simcha. So one of the explanations that is offered, what's different in the yahrzeit of Reb Shimon Yochai of the Rashbi that turns into a yom simcha, the day that he passes away? Reb Shimon Yochai said something in Masechta Sukkah, something very unusual. He says that Yochalani lifters koloilum kulim in adin. He says, I have the ability actually that I can exempt anyone from din v'cheshbon, which means to say is we all believe, you know, schar v'yoinish. That's one of the tenets of the faith. That's one of the animamis that the Rambam says that a person has to believe in, that one's life you're held accountable. You know, there's schar and there's oinish. But Reb Shimon says that when a person comes up to Shemaim, I can really make a case. I can be a good advocate, a good lawyer. That they should be potter min adin, in order at least to lower and to lessen, you know, if they didn't, they were not zeichet to behave properly or appropriately. And what is the reason for that? One of the reasons is as follows. This has to do with the whole shit of Reb Shimon ben Yochai. And that is, the shit of the Rashbi is, you know, there's Torah's Hanigla, which is the revealed portion of Torah, like we have Shas, Mishnayis, right? Torah Shabbat, Torah Shabbat Peh. Then we have the Zohar and the Kabbalah, right? Which is the hidden portions of Torah. But if Shimon had the ability of going to the depth, in other words, so if you'd open up a Chumash, for example, so we read the simple words, Vaidaber Hashem, Hashem spoke to Moshe, right? But he would see everything, you know, all the nuances of what's in there, in the word of Vaidaber itself, that there's so much more depth into every word, into every letter in the Torah, by the way, every letter. Every letter in the Torah, the Gemara tells us in Menachos that even every, I'll call Koitz for Koitz, which means that every in the Sefer Torah where you have the extra crowns or you have these extra extensions to the letters, even that, everything has meaning. Everything, every part that makes up a letter in the Torah has tremendous meaning. And Rabbi Kiva, for example, knew how to darshan. Shimon, by the way, was a Talmud of Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva knew how to darshan al kol koitz for koitz and every edge and every little dot tilei tilim shel halachas, the Gemara says in Melachos. Because again, it's code. One letter in the Torah represents so much more than the actual letter. So if you have X and Y, it's a variable. You know, behind the variable, you can put you know, a whole host of detail information behind. So a letter, an aleph is not just an aleph, but how much standing behind it, it's an error. It's a variable. So again, that's part of the hidden portion. That's the pinimia setter. That's the hidden portion of Torah. Now, it's a fascinating thing is like this. The word Yisrael, every person who's a Yid, who's a Jewish person, Yisrael, the Pnei Yeshua brings down Masechtas Kedushin, that Yisrael actually is a Rosh HaTevis. You take, break down the words Yisrael, is Yesh, Yud, Shin, Resh, Alf, Lam. Yesh, Shishim, Riboy, Oisis, Latoyre. Now this Klal Yisrael is defined as Shishim, Riboy. This is the amount that went out of Mitzrayim, so that's the foundation. In other words, in Baruch Hashem we have more than 600,000 Jews, but all, no matter how many Jews there are, these are an extension of the foundation. The foundation of Klal Yisrael that came out of Mitzrayim. How many Jews were there by Kabbalah Sator in terms of the legal cheshm? Legal cheshm, because we didn't count women, we didn't count under the age of 20, but the legal cheshm. 600,000 Jews. So 600,000, that's basically the foundation of Klal Yisrael. So no matter whatever comes, is all extensions of that foundation. So Shishim Riboy is known, that's always the mispar, that's the number that is always used, you know, as the core of Klal Yisrael. Well, the word Yisrael, which means it to be a Jew, it tells us that in a Sefer Torah, Yesh Shishim Riboy Oisis La Torah, that in a Sefer Torah, there are 600,000 letters, which means that every Yid, every Neshama, has a letter in the Torah. Yisrael, there's 600,000 Jews, And Yeshishim Riba Oisis Latoy, the Tefer Torah also has 600,000. Now, before just we go further, just as an aside, that there's a problem with that. Now, the Plain Shua brings that down. Plain Shua is someone who lived, you know, in the 1700s, in the early 1700s. And he brings it down B'Shem Kadmoinim, he brings it down from earlier authorities. The truth is, if you trade with computer, you even know that there are no 600,000. It's a little over half, a little over 300,000. And therefore, it becomes a topic of Meforshim. I mean, going from all, you know, different ways of trying to explain how does the Cheshem stem, how does the Cheshem work out, if there's 600,000 Jews, but there's only really 300,000 letters. So who's left out? Who's left out? So I'll just give some of the suggestions. You know, as a matter of fact, there was an article many years ago, there was an Eretz Yisrael, there's a periodical, it's called the Ekovitz, you know, which many people contribute to it, Talmid Chachomim, Rabbanim, Rosh Yeshivas, whoever. And it's called Ekovitz Moirio, that's what it's called. It's the name of a publication. It comes out every half a year or so, every few months. And there was even a professor who tackled his job to try to work out the formula of why it's, how with 300,000 letters, it works out to correspond to 600,000 Jews, how it works out. Just trying to point out that there's many attempts have been made to try, but this is the Messiah that we have. And just one of the answers, just to give it, first of all, just to give an answer. And here, just to let you know a little bit what some of the secrets behind the letters. If you realize, you know, Lamed, if you took a Lamed in the Sefer Torah, if you look at it, not the printed Lamed, the Lamed in the Sefer Torah. Lamed Sefer Torah, it's like this, and it goes like this. You have the line, the top of the Lamed, the line, and then the bottom. It's a Chof and a Vov. Chof and a Vov. So first of all, a Lamed, Chof Vov is 26, which is the number of Shem Havai, Kodesh Baruch Hu's name, Yud Kei Vov Kei, that's the Shem Hashem, is also 26. That's the same numerical value. Lamed is the tallest letter. It represents a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Lamed is the tallest letter in the Aleph Beis, and that represents Hashem. And that's Chof Vov. There's a Vov, and then there's the bottom, which is a Chof. That's Chof Vov. And Aleph, so a Lamed itself, it really consists of two letters combined. So right there, you have two. An Aleph really is three letters. An Aleph is a Yud on top. The slant, that's really a Vov. And then you have a Yud on the bottom, just in the other way. So if two Yud, by the way, you know that? It's 26. It's again 26. A Kodesh Baruch Hu is Aleph, he's one. The one that's one is a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's Yud, Kei, Vov, Kei. Number's 26. Yud, Yud, and Vov. Right? 20 and 6. I mean, these are just very, very on the surface. I mean, you know, it's just endless. Just to show, so one of the suggestions is, so now, if you go that way, if one letter can represent more than one, right, if every Yoyz represents, then you have maybe even more than Shishim Reba. You certainly have 600,000 letters. Another thing with the Imre Emba suggested, which is a fascinating thing, and he said, you know, the truth is, you know, when you write in the Sefer Torah, there has to be spacing between the letters. You can't cram in. It's a halacha. You can't just write one next to the other like touch. First, they can't. They're not supposed to touch. That's for sure. If there's a negi, it's posel. If one letter touches another, it's posel. There has to be a space, but there has to be a shear. You know how much space? The shear of a letter. The space between two letters, the space in between any letter to the next letter, the space has to be the space to put in a letter. At least the shear of a yud. So the spaces says also count. Because Sefer Torah without the spaces is possible. So the spaces also represent something, he says. So because without the spaces, the Sefer Torah, again, is possible. These are a number of suggestions, again, that have been suggested. But the Nakuda is, no matter how, whatever the answer will be, but Yisrael is Yesh Shishim Ribo Isis L'Torah. So it means that every Yid represents a letter in the Torah. It's a fascinating thing. Every Nisham of a Yid corresponds to a letter in the Torah. Now, by the way, one of the other teruts, I'll just tell you, when many, many years ago, I heard it from, there was in Williamsburg, many years there was a Rebbe, his name is called the Scully Rebbe. They're descendants now in Brooklyn, who could actually, it's split, so there are two groups also calling themselves Scully Rebbe, but both were related to him. And he was a Ish Tzaddik, I mean, who spent his day totally learning, wrote a lot of Sfarim. He had a lot of knowledge in Kabbalah as well. Matter of fact, he used to go to the mikveh, of course, every day, which that's fundamental for those people. But he used to go to the mikveh and used to toivel shy tefillahs, 310 tefillahs. You can imagine that. So a good portion of his time was toiveling 310. Shah Pi Kabbalah, there's an inyan of shy tefillahs, shin yud. Shy tefillahs, shin yud. Shaitil should toil through, and this used to do. This itself was an avoida. I mean, to do this, you know, just keep count, just keep cheshvan. I wonder what he did if he missed cheshvan, what he did then. But he was also very makpid that no one touch him. You know, and if anybody else was in the mikveh, no one touch him when he came with, because he wanted the mikveh water to be absorbed in his body. And didn't want anybody to touch the wet water because they shouldn't become, you know, anybody who touches it to keep the purity of the mikveh water on him without having any foreign, any other body touching him. And so he once pointed out that also another thing, which it's called, this is, you know, in the letters of Aleph Beis, I mean, these are the oisis given from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are the holy letters. So it's not, an Aleph is not like an A. You know, like an A. A base is not like a B. An A is an A, that's all it is, a B. Aleph is Aleph. It's Aleph Lamed Pei. That's called Miluim. You know, the Aleph, you see the Aleph, but what's the hidden portion is the Lamed Pei. That's the sound. You don't see it. But if you want to write out the word Aleph, you write Aleph Lamed Pei, Aleph. Base is Base Yutzof, Base. What's Gimel? Gimel is Gimel, Yud Mem Lamed, Gimel. So the truth is, that's called miluim. Miluim are the letters that make up the sound. That's part of the letter. So an aleph is not just one ois, not just one letter. It's aleph. You have the lamed pei. But it doesn't end there. The lamed of aleph also is lamed. Lamed mem dalet. So and that. So this is miluim, miluim de miluim, miluim de miluim. It just goes on and on and on. And he said then, he said, when we say that every yid, his neshama is a chelik in the Torah, so he said like this, a person who's a tzaddik, his neshama is on the surface. Like when you see an aleph in the Sefer Torah, someone who is not such a tzaddik, he's in the aleph, in the hidden part of the aleph, aleph, in the lamed pei. His shayrish, in other words, the more tzaddik he is, so his neshama is connected to the more chelik that's revealed. Those letters which are sort of like hidden, aleph, the lamed pei is the hidden portion, because that you don't see, that's part of the sound, that's the miluim. And he says, and if someone cholila is very far removed, so he can, his neshama can be in the miluim de miluim, you know, even further and further, further with that. And that's was his explanation that he once gave regarding the cheshbon of how to have shishim ribbit, have 600,000. That's using the miluim of the letters. And aleph is not just an A, aleph, just like an A. It's aleph, beis, gimel, dalet. And so on. So it's just a little bit food for thought of the different ways of this is being explained. So being that every neshama corresponds to a letter in the Torah, Reb Shimon ben Yochai, he learned the pnimius, right? He learned the secrets, the inner portion, not just what's on the surface. He learned the hidden, the chelik hanister. So if he looked at a letter in the Torah, he didn't look just on the outward. He looked on the hidden portion. And if a Yid's neshama corresponds to a letter in the Torah, Reb Shimon looks at the pnimius. He looks at the pnimius of one's neshama. Guess what? If you look into the deep pnimius, if you look deep down, every Jew is pure. No matter where a Yid, no matter what his behavior was, no matter what the situation was, it's only on the outside. But if you go deep down to his shayush, to the root of one's neshama, the root of one's neshama is pure. There's so much kedusha there. And when the time comes and you ignite that spark, you know, it just comes out. Who is able to see the pnimius? Reb Shimon ben Yochai went into the pnimius, into the sisrei haTorah, right? And if every neshama is compared to an ois, Reb Shimon looks at the seser of the ois. He looks at the pnimius. So he looks at the pnimius of the neshama too, because the neshama corresponds to the letter. Every neshama corresponds to a letter. And how does Reb Shimon learn Torah? He learns the pnimius of the oisius. He learns the hidden portion of the oisius, which means he reads the hidden portion of the neshama. So he comes up to Shemaim, he says, when a person comes up to Shemaim and they want to indict him, he says, I'm looking deeper, he says. I'm looking at the depth of this neshama. If you go to the depth, you see how much kedusha there is in that yid. And therefore, he would have a koyach, and he would have the ability sort of to lessen the accounting and to reduce the indictment against the yid. The truth, every yid. So why did a yid stray? You know why? Because the surroundings, the atmosphere, the difficulties, the challenges. But that, so these are just outward things. This is not the essence of a yid. Don't look. The essence of a yid is not to do averus. The essence of a yid is kedusha. That's not him. That's not the real him. Reb Shimon says, look at the real him. How do you find out the real him? By looking deep, deep down. Look beyond. You have to scan it, right? So you give him an MRI, a spiritual MRI, right? And you look way, way down deep, and you see a lot of kedusha. Reb Shimon looks at the hidden portion, right? Oisis HaTorah, he looks at the hidden portion of the Oisis HaTorah. In Neshama Yisrael, a Neshama corresponds to every Ois in the Torah, right? Each Neshama corresponds to a different Ois. So just like he learned the Pnimius of the Oisis, the hidden portion, he read the Pnimius of the Neshama. Because every Ois is connected to Neshama. And he receives the Seser, he sees the hidden portion. If you go to the hidden portion, there's a lot of Kedusha. There's a lot of Kedusha in every Yid. So maybe that's why there's so much Simcha. Because Shimon Yochai brings out the good of every Yid. And you'll notice what's very, very significant, that on the Yom HaDehilula, on Lag BaOmer, you don't go to celebrate even people who are non-observant Jews. You see, people from all, like we said before, all stripes, not just all stripes in the Frum community. You know, it's Ashkenazim, Svarim, Hasidim, not Hasidim. No. Even people who are B'chalal, not, who are not observant at all. There is something that Reb Shimon's Kever attracts people. Because why? Because he sees to the depth of the neshama of every Yid. So it doesn't make a difference where the Yid is. So he taps into the Kedusha, to the Kedusha that is right there. We say there's the Pintel Yid, every Yid has the dot, you know, there's a dot that has not been defiled, no matter what the Yid did, no matter what his behavior, even if he did every Aver in the Torah 500,000 times. There's a dot deep, deep there that's undefiled, that has not been ruined, that still remains pure. And from that dot, that has the ability to grow and to flourish and to develop and again to be able to revitalize a person, and he's able to, again to come back to Kedusha. And if Shimon is the one who's able to tap into that dot, he's able to tap into that dot, the pnimius of Yid. So that is one of the tremendous aspects. That's why we have such a great simcha. That's why if you look deep down to the pnimius of Yid, don't look at the outside of Yid. That's not the real him. Imagine somebody, you know, you see when unlike on Purim, people disguise themselves, right? So he appears on Purim, right? Whatever he decided to look like. Looks like a Ganefer, looks like a Tzaddik, I don't know. You know what? That's not the real him. It's a disguise. So all the actions of Averis that a Yid does, that's not the real him. Even if, no matter what he did, that's not him though. That's not him. The real him is Kedusha. So whatever he's doing, that's things, that's outward influences. But the real him of every Yid is Kedusha. Because his neshama represents the Oisis HaTorah. And if you look down to the Pnimius, Reb Shimon looks into the Pnimius. He doesn't learn the outward, the Nigla of Torah. He looks at the Seser of Torah. So he looks into the Seser of the neshama. Neshama corresponds to Torah. So you look into the depth of the neshama, just like you were learning Torah. You learn the depth of Torah, you learn the depth of the neshama. You got to study a Yid, you know? If you study a Yid, you find out he's good. That's it, you got to study him. That's just look on the surface. If you study a Yid, you go through and you study him. And the same way like you study Torah, a Yid is like Torah. Yid is a part of Torah. His neshama corresponds to a letter of the Torah. The same that we study Torah. So what happens if you don't understand something? You throw out the Chumash. What you do is, you say to yourself, you know what? I have to study it over again. Maybe someone will help me. If you don't understand the Yid, you got to study him. It's not my Chassidus. This is what it said. The great Rebbe said that. So look, if you have a Shver Rambam, right? A difficult Rambam, what do? You say, Rosh Yeshiva would say a Shir on a Rambam. Rosh Yeshiva would try to explain the Rambam. And sometimes you have to work on it for days. So you know what? If you have a Shver Yid, you don't know you have a Kash on a Yid, so study him. You work on him, and you'll find out, and you'll answer, and you'll see. It's not that simple. And then you'll find out that deep, deep down, there's a lot of Kedusha in a Yid. So that's what comes out, that's what Reb Shimon really brings out. That's why everybody's attracted. Even Yidin who seem to be so far removed are attracted to Reb Shimon because mitzad their Pnimius. Reb Shimon looks into Pnimius, into the Sisrei HaTorah, in the Sisrei of the Neshama. He brings them all back. That is the Koyach. That is the Koyach of Reb Shimon. An interesting thing is that this is in the Yemei HaSfira, right? We are in the Yemei HaSfira. Now, Sfira, of course, we count 49 days. 49 days. You know, 49 is the exact mispar, the gematria of Lev Toiv. Have a good heart. Lev is Lamed Beis, is 32. Toiv is 17. It's just an interesting thing. Lag BaOmer, till Lag BaOmer we have 30 days. Lag BaOmer is 33, right? Lag is 33. So up to Lag BaOmer, how much do we count? 32. And from Lag BaOmer on to Shavuos, it's 17. So now starts the Chelik Tov. Till now was Lev, now starts the Chelik Tov. It starts with Lag BaOmer. Lev Tov, you look at the heart. Every Yid has a good Jewish heart. The heart is Tov. It's Lev Tov. And the Tov begins from Lag, because till Lag was Lev, was Lamed Beis. The Tov, the 17, right, to make up to the 49, 32 plus 17, the Tov, which is Gematria 17, starts from the 33rd day. Now we have 17 days left, till Lag was 32. It starts from Lag BaOmer, because it's Reb Shimon who brings out the Tov of every Lev, that look into the heart of a Yid, his heart is in the right place. So no matter what the situation was, his Lev, his Levi's Toif. So just to conclude and to make another important point, which usually you're not going to hear this again, because this is have a little bit of understanding in the depth of what Rashbi is all about, what like Boima, the Hilula of Rashbi is all about. One of the things that we are told, which the Gemara tells us, by the way, the story of Reb Shimon, because he was informed, right, to the Roman government by Yehuda ben Gerim, and as a result, he had to flee for his life together with his son Reb Lozer Reb Shimon. And that's where he spent his time, right, in the Myra, in the cave. And it was there that he studied Torah. He studied Torah for so many years. And then they emerged. Reb Shimon Yochayim emerged after so many years studying Torah. And he brought down, and he brought down the Sisra Torah. The hidden portions of Torah were revealed to him. And in the song Bar Yochai, which is the song, you know, that is sung, one of the songs Piyutim, that song sung on Lag BaOmer, it says there, it makes reference that you, Reb Shimon, that you spent so many times in the mire in the cave. It says the Visham Kanisa Hoyt Chavaderecho. It was there that you acquired your great madrega. In other words, he was always great. But the fact that he isolated himself from the world and he spent so much time in that cave, Shom Kanisa, not as the greatness, the ultimate greatness that he achieved, that he was able to reach, was in the cave. Because he was sort of like out of this world. He was in the cave. Now what happened in that cave? The Gemara tells us amazing things. First of all, there was no natural food and water. So the Gemara says, a nes happened right away, a miracle happened, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought a charuva, which is a carob tree, grew, and also Eino Demaya, which is a well, a spring. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, a canal of water, a spring of water was flowing. And this is what they used to eat and drink. Used to drink from the well and from the carob tree. They used to eat charuvim. That's what they used to eat. And the Gemara says that they used to remove their clothing because they were concerned that their clothing might be worn out. So they only wore the clothing during davening. Davening, you got it, yeah. And the rest of the day, what they did is that they buried themselves into sand up to their neck. Just imagine just picturing this scene. In other words, all day, you know, the scene of how they were learning Torah, they buried themselves in the sand, in the cave, they buried themselves up to their neck. And that's how they were learning Torah. You shouldn't be naked, right? So they were buried. And then when time came for davening, you don't daven that way. So they came out, put their clothing on, and they davened. Be'idin Sloy, said the Gemara, said when it came to the time of davening. By the way, the Gemara that tells us that story is Masechta Shabbos Daf Lamed Gimel. It's an amazing Lamed Gimel, which is Lamed Gimel, Lag BaOmer. It's an amazing thing that it happens to be the Daf, the number of the Daf in Masechta Shabbos, happens to work out on the Daf, on the number 33, which is symbolic, which of course, which is Rashbi. That's what the Gemara is. It happens to be on Daf Lamed Gimel. So we say there's nothing that just happens to be, but it's interesting that we see that and we notice that. By the way, it's also mentioned that Reb Shimon's name in Masechta Shabbos is mentioned 33 times. Reb Shimon Yochai, if you go through. This is another thing that's mentioned. So it's just fascinating things. So he was learning up to his neck. And the question is, and we would like to explain a little bit in depth, what was really this purpose? I mean, it's a very unusual way, I mean, to have to spend your time and to learn, you know, buried in the sand up to your neck. I mean, they were worried that the clothing will be worn out. Look, everything was alpines there. They got water alpines. They got food alpines. And one can imagine, Kadosh Baruch Hu would provide them with clothing also. And therefore, to have to actually conduct their life in such an unnatural way, in a very compromising way. Imagine to be stuck in the sand all up to your neck. It's a very, very difficult situation. Why did this take place in this type of a fashion? Why did it have to happen this way? All right, so again, L'chovin Lag BaOmer. It turns out like this. One of the interesting rules is, as we mentioned before, in order to be able to comprehend and to absorb the hidden portions of Torah, again, there's no end to how deep you can go. As that the more Kedusha a person has, the more his neshama is able to comprehend, right, and to receive the mystical portion of Torah. The less Kedusha, in other words, the guf, put it this way, the guf and the neshama, the body and the neshama, really are two opposites from a natural standpoint. The body is really chaitzitz. The body is totally gashmis, it's totally physical, right, and it's corporeal. The neshama is completely Kedusha. That's what the neshama is. And therefore, the body really is a blocker. The neshama that's inside the body which is so megushim, the body which is so materialistic, right? after the Chet of Adam Rishon, this is what happened. After the Chet, because before the Chet of Adam Rishon, his body and his neshama were like on the same level. His body was also a guf of Kedusha. But after the Chet, the body was reduced. The Kedusha of the body was removed, and it became very physical. It became very, very physical. That now there's a contradiction between the guf and the neshama. There's constant tension. The neshama wants one thing, and the body wants something else. And you have this conflict. This is the way it's going to be till Mashiach comes. But tzaddikim who worked on themselves were able to elevate their body, right? To bring the body as closely as possible to Kedusha. It's not like the neshama mamish, of course, but to elevate their body, the body also becomes a great vehicle of Kedusha. It's tremendous work, tremendous avoida, and tremendous effort. But great tzaddikim had that tzchus, right? To elevate their guf, to lessen the gap between the body and the neshama. The less chatzitza, the less barrier there is between the guf and the neshama is able to tap in, right, to the hidden portions of Torah, all that much more. The more body you have, the more physical body you have, the less the neshama, which is contained in the body, the neshama is prevented. The neshama is prevented from absorbing the Sisra Torah, the real panemius of Torah, the hidden portion of Torah. Why? Because the guf is a blocker. So it's like somebody's out in the sun and he puts a blocker, you know, he puts something, a screen in front of him, which blocks. The body blocks the neshama. The neshama is contained within the body, right? The soul is contained within the body, and the body, which is the physical body, and unfortunately, we do a lot of things with our bodies, sometimes which is not exactly what we're supposed to be doing. So, the more physical our bodies are, the lower the madrega, the lower the madrega our bodies are, it stands in the way of receiving kedusha. Therefore, when the neshama leaves the body, so it does not have the tension, does not have the body to stand in the way, then the neshama is home free for the neshama to be able to receive all the messages of Kedusha. So let me just illustrate this to you. There's a sefer called Emek HaMelech. Emek HaMelech was a Talmud of the Arizal. There's some controversy about that sefer that the Chido brings down. He brings there that there was a person, he writes in the sefer Emek HaMelech, it's extremely fascinating. He writes the following story. He writes in the Sefer Emek HaMelech that there was, he refers to him as HaChosid VaHaKodosh Rav Avraham. There was a person, a great tzaddik, a holy man, he writes, HaChosid VaHaKodosh Rav Avraham, who once came to visit the Arizal. So he goes into the Arizal. Arizal, again, was the source, right, of the teaching of Kabbalah in later generations. And listen to this. So he says he comes in to visit the Arizal, and it just so happens that the Arizal was lying down and sort of in a slumber state. In other words, he was not awake. He was sort of like in a sleeping state. So he sees it, so he's not able to communicate with him because the Arizal was sleeping. Now, the Arizal was sleeping. He notices that in his sleep that he is moving his lips. So it means that the Arizal, even in his lips, he somehow, probably words of Torah coming out of his mouth, in spite of the fact that he's sleeping. So writes the Emek HaMelech that this tzaddik, he says, this chosid v'kodesh Rav Avraham, he was very curious to hear and to find out what words are coming out of the mouth, what lip movements. He saw lip movements. He wanted to know what the Arizal is saying. So what did he do? Well, the natural thing then would do, he walks over and he bends over, puts his ear to the mouth of the Arizal, right, hoping to hear what word, what the Arizal is saying. It just so happens that the moment that he bent over, Arizal wakes up. Arizal wakes up. And Arizal sees this person just bent over him, and he knows who he is. He says, what are you doing? He says, why are you bending over for? So he says, I saw the Rebbe. He says, lips were moving while sleeping. I really wanted to know, you know, what is coming out of the words. I wanted to hear the words that are coming out of the Rebbe's mouth. So Arizal says, let me tell you something. Now this is the quote that's mentioned in the Sefer Emek HaMelech. He says, I want you to know, he says, that when I'm asleep, he says, my neshama goes up to Shemayim, and right away he says, the malachim come, he says, and receive my neshama. This way he points it out, the greatness of the neshama, the Arizal. The malachim come, and they take my neshama to Matat Sar HaGodol. Matat Sar HaGodol is one of the famous malachim, who plays a major role in Shemayim. You know, of all malachim, you know, there are so many thousands and thousands of malachim, we will never know their names, you know, who they are. We just know the few, Michoel, Gavriel, you know, these malachim. And the Malach Matat, which the Gemara also brings them down a number of places in Shas, we find in Malach Matat. And the Malach Matat, he says, who is like the Sar HaGodol, he's called, Matat Sar HaGodol, takes my neshama and gives me the option, he says, which yeshiva, which heichel, what do you want to learn in Shemayim? Shemayim, there's so many different places where you can go and learn Torah and hear Torah. Learning Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, which heichel, which yeshiva do you want to go to? So the Arizal says, so I make my decision. I tell him I want to go there, I want to go here. And the Arizal says now to this Rav Avron, I want you to know, he says, that when my neshama is in Shemayim, my neshama receives. They reveal to my neshama hidden portions of Torah that was not revealed even they said in the time of Tanoim. You hear what we're talking about? You know what that means? The time of Tanoim, which were the greatest of our sages. Tanoim. The Gemara, of the Mishnah. Arizal was years later, right? Arizal we're talking about 5 centuries ago, right? So, and here we're talking about the Manah Tanoim, going back 1,000, over 1,500, you know? So, he says, it wasn't revealed from time of Tanoim. He said, which is being revealed, because everything has its time. And he had this chus that they should reveal to him. So Rav Avraham says to Arizal, he says, the Rebbe woke up, he says, so maybe you'll tell me what's revealed to you. Maybe I'll have the opportunity. He asked the Arizal. The Arizal said to him, if I would reveal to you what they just told me now, I'm not sure how long he slept. You can be sure it wasn't very long. Was it a half an hour? Was it an hour? I'm not sure how long, because it doesn't say how long. But it was just whatever it was, a very limited amount of time. If I would tell you, I would attempt to tell you what they revealed to me, Shemayim, during this little sleep, if I would begin now and continue speaking for 80 years nonstop, I would not be finished. It's just amazing. It's incredible. It means when the Shem is out of the goof, the Neshom is capable, because then you're lamalam and azman. In Shemayim, time is not a factor. This world is a world of time. Shemayim is beyond time. There's no such thing as time. So it takes us 80 years down here, in Shemayim, in 5 minutes or 10 minutes, you know. There's no union of time. It's above time. Above time, above space. So therefore, there is also, but he's able to fathom all that. That's when his neshama goes up, when it's separated from the guf. When the neshama is in the guf, then you have limitations, because the guf serves as a barrier. The guf is tangible. The guf is gashmi. The guf is physical. The guf is very earthly. So in order to be able to receive all the spiritual messages that the neshama is capable, the guf, right, cannot stand in the way. And if the guf stands in the way, right, then the Nisham is not capable of doing it. So let me tell you the following now. You know, the Shlo HaKodesh, by the way, who lived in the 1600s, right, one of the great, great people, great Balam Ukubalan, he's one of the few that goes into history, the name Kodesh is attached to him. Shlo HaKodesh. Shlo, by the way, his name was Rabbi Yeshaya Halevi Horowitz. That was his name. The Shlo HaKodesh, his name was Rabbi Yeshaya Halevi Horowitz. And his sefer is called Shnei Luchos Habris. So, Shnei Luchos Habris, the Rosh HaTevis is Shlo, Shin Lamed Hei, Shnei Luchos Habris. That was the name of the Sefer. And the world, because of his great piety, Sitkis, so the world attached Kodesh to him, Shlo HaKodesh. The few that have this chus, Shlo HaKodesh, they say, Orachayim HaKodesh, you know, the Orachayim on Chumash, Orachayim HaKodesh, and the other one is the Alshech HaKodesh. Alshech HaKodesh was in the time of the Arizal in Tzfas, down in the same Bismedrish, it's in the same shul. The Ria Kodesh, the Alsher was the Magid. He would be the Baldarshan every Shabbos. And then the Beis Yosef, you know, the Mechaber, the Shulchan Aruch, he was the Poisik, he was like the Rav. And then the Arizal was the Arizal. You know? And then there was the Sefer Charedim, Reb Lezer Azakri, they say he was the Shamus. He was what the world, people did not know how great he was, but the Arizal revealed, he said that his Neshama is so great that he's greater than most people anywhere. But he was the Shamus. You can have indeed the kind of a crew that they had over there, who the Rav was, who the Poisek was, and these was the people who actually the pillars of the world, I mean at that time, in the Tzitzkis, holding up the world with their Tzitzkis. This is the kind of people we're talking about. So the Arizal, when he was asleep, you see, so then the Neshama removes itself from the guf, then Shlo HaKodesh asked a simple question. He said that all the Marishan, after he was Choyte, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gezerah was that he has to die. And that was that he has to die. And the question was, but he did tshuva. Adam Rishon did tshuva. The Gemara tells us, by the way, Adam Rishon did tshuva for 130 years. I mean, can you imagine? So does the Gemara Masechta Sanhedrin. Kuf Lamed Shana. Adam Rishon did tshuva for 130 years. So if he did tshuva, so why isn't the Gezerah overturned? You know? The Gezerah should have been overturned. He should no longer have to die. So the Rizal says, listen, the death of Adam Rishon, the fact that we have to die, he says, is not a punishment. It's a toiva. Why is it a toiva? Because once Adam Rishon was, before Adam Rishon was chayte, the guf was on the level of his neshama. And therefore, the neshama was able to enjoy, and the guf together, all the spiritual delight. By the way, there's no way to explain it here. We think, you know, of having a good time in this world. and the body is capable of having a good time on the body's level. But Ramchal says, Mishul Zasharim says right in the beginning, he says that there's no greater pleasure, he says, lihisana gal Hashem, than a person can enjoy being close to Hashem. We don't understand it because we're physical beings. And Hashem is something that is not tangible. But in the future world, the pleasure that then the neshama, right, everything will come out, the neshama, the enjoyment of the neshama in the future world is something that there is no way, there's no human words in human understanding that can even begin to comprehend the tremendous pleasure. Now, if we can imagine the greatest pleasure that we can imagine in this world, the neshama's pleasure, being next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, outweighs it a million times. So, I mean, just to give you an idea, so there's no explanation. Oh, so the neshama to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu means that it basks in the glory of Hashem, its pleasure beyond description. Once he sinned, the guf now reduced, became on a lower level, because the nochesh, the serpent, the tumah of the serpent was injected in the body. Now the body serves as a barrier to the neshama. If a man would not die, his neshama would be encased, and let's even say imprisoned. Yeah, neshama is imprisoned in the guf, and the guf would block the neshama from ever being able to enjoy the full potential of spirituality from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that the neshama person dies, now the neshama goes up, and now the neshama. In other words, if we would be able, you know, to have a screen and to communicate with the neshama, you'd like to come down again, you'd hear a big no. It's just the opposite. Rabbi Lev Yitzchak Baditchev brings down that the reason that a baby cries, by the way, when he's born immediately, it's because the neshama all of a sudden comes into this world and realizes that he had such a tremendous yirid, like taking the elevator from the top floor all the way down. The neshama now finds itself in this earthly world. It's the neshama within the baby that cries, finding himself in this lowly world, devoid of the world of spirituality. That's why the baby cries. It's neshama cries within him and brings out the cry through the body. The neshama is crying. He says, I wish I could be back where I came from. I'm now in this lowly earthly world, he says. So the neshama, yes, is imprisoned in a certain sense. Unless you elevate the guf, if you have that schus to do that. So the point is that the guf is a separation, is a barrier. Does not allow the neshama, right, to be able to receive the spiritual messages that it should be capable of. Reb Shimon ben Yochai's mission was to come down to this world, right? To come down to this world was to bring down, right, all the tremendous spiritual Torah. But the guf is a barrier, the body is a barrier. But if you bury the guf, in other words, what Reb Shimon Yochai learning Torah with his body buried in the sand that was simulating kvura, death. What happens by death? The body is removed from the neshama. So the next best way to bury the body in a living way, this time was not to die yet. The way is bitl haguf. In other words, that the neshama should not be confined, right, to the bearer, to the mechitza, so what happened actually with Reb Shimon ben Yochai being buried in the sand up to their neck is similar to a person, when a person dies, his guf is buried and the neshama is separated. This removed the physical aspects of the guf from standing in the way from the neshama, allowing the neshama of Rajbi to receive all the Sisra Torah, all the Panimis of Torah, all the spiritual hidden portions of Torah, and then to bring it down into this world. This gives us a little bit of an idea, you know, that the godless of Reb Shimon ben Yochai, how they purified themselves, negating, right, the physicality of the guf, burying the guf while they were still alive, becoming kulei neshama. That is the metzius. We are far from Reb Shimon ben Yochai, but every step, at least, that we make to come a little bit closer, there's a tremendous potential in the day of Lag BaOmer. It's a time that a person is able to daven, because the Shaar Shemayim will open up in Schus of Rajbi, which becomes a simcha for all of Klal Yisrael. So whatever we need in every area of our lives, we all need things. We need hatzlocha, we need success. In Avodas Hashem, we need success. In our parnosa, we need success. Ben Odom L'Chaveroi, we need success. In whatever endeavor that we have for ourselves, we need success. Bez Hashem, to build a bais Nema B'Yisrael, we need success in everywhere. So the schus of the great town of Shem Yechoi should be making upon all of us. As is said in the piyut of Bayechoi, Toirosoi, Mogein Lonu, his Torah should be actually a protector for us and a shield for us, to protect us and to shower us with all of the blessings, all of the bracha. And we should be zoche b'ezras Hashem to the time when Torah will be revealed to all of Klal Yisrael with all of his greatness and all of his glory, with bias Mashiach Tzidkenu, Amen.
Amen.
Anyone has any questions?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
question?
I choose one. One really quick point and one small question. A quick point is that I read based on what the Rebbe was saying. My Rebbe was told me that the reason why Eden are compared to stars is because stars are very, very far from us. It looks very small, but if we got closer to it, we would see how huge it really
was. How great a star is.
So to the Eden, if you thought Eden was small, you're just not close enough
to it. That's what, yeah, right. Yeah.
Rabbi Sandler,
right? Every that's right. So in a certain sense, exactly, that every year has tremendous godless, right? Sometimes we're not a maven on it, something you can't see, but that's where it's there, right? Interesting thing is that Hakoychovim, it says the tzaddikim, the Gemara says, yeah, it says Yazhiru Kekoychovim, it says Ilu Malamdi Tenoikis. It talks about that who shine like the stars at night. The Gemara tells us these are the Malamdi Tenoikis, those who teach Torah to young children. And then Rashi points out the definition of stars. You see some of the teachers seeing long children, you say, yeah, he's just a second grade teacher, third grade teacher, and he's just still little children. So like the stars are not appreciated because they're so far away. So you think that these people are just simple people. People who teach Torah, people who are able to transmit Torah. These are really very, very great people. But they're like the stars, sometimes a little bit underappreciated. And so that's, yeah. But she gave us a lot of good knowledge, a lot of good feeling to know that, and by the way, the Tanya says, just talking about it, the Tanya writes that, which is an interesting phenomenon, we see that deep down that every Yid has tremendous Kedusha, because in the time of the Inquisition, you know, when Yidden were forced either to convert or to die al Kiddush Hashem, many, many Yidden gave up their lives. And there were even Yidden, by the way, who were not observant Jews. But when push came to shove, when the question was to die as a Jew, right, or to convert like a goy, the question was, how where did they find the strength to do it? The Tanya said is because every Yid was created, there's a lot of Kiddush inside. It may be just covered over with layers. But when the time comes, he says, when it's challenged, that spark grows into a big fire. That little spark grows into a big fire, and it comes out. His natural closeness to Hashem will come out, and gives him the ability and gives us all the strength really to go all the way. So again, this is just another indication throughout history. Do you see how far people went? People who seem so removed, did they really have the ability to do it? How can they do it? So.
Can I just ask one more quick question, everybody? Also, I feel like it's very evident that in these times, it really seems like Mashiach is really coming very, very soon, Rosh Hashanah. Like, I really feel that way. And I was discussing with someone who I'm close with, and the person I was talking to about it was getting very fearful, just the fact that that person did not believe that that he was going to be worthy of receiving Mashiach. He did not, and this is a... And did not believe that this person felt like that he was taught that Mashiach was only given to people who were doing full teshuvah,
right?
And things
right.
like that. And the person was like, saying, "I really want Mashiach to come, but at the same time, if it comes, I'm not going to be part of it. I'm like really afraid about it." Mm-hmm. Is there anything that maybe I can?
Yeah. Actually, if you look over there, is there a pre-tzaddik over there? It should be. Or maybe over here. Is there anything?
Yeah,
Pritzad. Yeah, Bereshis over there. Okay.
Aleph?
Yeah, Aleph. Okay, you look up Vayichi, the end of Vayichi. I'll just show it to you. I'll have it here. That's with Tzadik HaKoyin of Lublin. One of the great classical from Pritzadik lived in the 1800s. And he passed away just by the year 1900 or 1899. Okay, let's see, the end of Vayichi. Vayichi is Rashi says, is a Parsha Stuma. In other words, in a Sefer Torah, there is spacing between Parsha to Parsha. There's spacing. If you open up a Sefer Torah, now there's one Seder doesn't run into the other. Vayigash and Vayichi run right into the other. If you have an Aliyah, Parsha Vayichi, sometimes the Balkar has to find it because he can't find where the beginning, where the new Vayichi, because the end of Vayigash, and then comes right. There's absolutely no spacing. That's called a Parsha Stuma. So Rashi already asked the question, Loma Parsha Zu Stuma, the first Rashi in Vayichi. So Rashi says more of a homiletic drasha, because starting from Vayichi, when the Yidden came, Yaakov Avinu came down to Mitzrayim, Rashi says, Nistemu Eineyem V'libam Shir Yisrael, their hearts and their eyes. Mitzrayim was a difficult experience. Their hearts became blocked in their eyes. It means in a spiritual sense. They were spiritually compromised. That's why Stuma. Stuma means blocked. Blocked. Rav Tzadik says, a different pshat altogether. And Sozik said they're all right. He says he makes the point of saying it. So he said my understanding, you know, it's a parsha stuma. He says it's an incredible thing. Mitzrayim, it was a tremendous tumah in Mitzrayim. Tumayim is always mentioned that this was, as a matter of Erev HaSa'aris, this was supposed to be, of all the places in the world, Mitzrayim was to be the lowest, furthest removed from Kedusha. Yidden spent so many years in Mitzrayim, and Mitzrayim becomes the foundation that leads them to Kabbalah Satayra. How could that be? A place that you would think from Eretz Yisrael, you know, Yaakov starts in Eretz Canaan. You think that Kabbalah Satayra, that the living in Eretz Yisrael, that should be the move to go to Har Sinai. To go to Har Sinai from Mitzrayim. And he says, not only that, he says, Yaakov, and where does Klalis, where's the birth, where does the nation of Am Yisrael, where's the birth is in Mitzrayim? That's where they became Shishimra. Yaakov comes down with 70, Shivim Nefashis, right? Yaakov comes down with 70 families. 70 people. And there, Vayifru, Vayirbu, right? And then they multiply to Shishim Riboy. So Klal Yisrael becomes a nation where in Mitzrayim. To show that you can reach the highest of high, Kabbalah Satayra, from the lowest point. And that's what's a Parsha Stum. Parsha Stum means that we'll never understand it. How can it be from the lowest point, Davke, that's the point, that's where Kodesh Baruch Hu chose to be to the high situation. But that's one thing. But then Reb Tzadik says here, okay, just a second. Okay, if you see it here. Maybe you'd like to read it. Okay, eight lines from the bottom. I want you to read it. Shall I read it? Okay. Okay. You'll find that Dafkuf Samach, because you want to know where it is.
Okay, thank you.
Dafkuf Samach. I'm going to read it to you, okay? This is very bekitzer. Val kol ponemi says, Meram is lonu binyan hazeh. The idea of what happened in Mitzrayim, Gulas Mitzrayim, that's the way our Gula, the last Gula. Gulas Mitzrayim corresponds to our Gula here. Gulas Mitzrayim was the first Golas, and this is the last Golus. So the same way that they came out of Mitzrayim, we're going to come out of here. So Reb Tzadik says, what's Maram is Lono, what this teaches us, Shlayimas Lavavenu. He's asking your question. Our hearts should not melt, should not dissolve. Matra Anachnu Be'ikves at the Mashiach. We are now on the heels of Mashiach. U'b'chol Doir HaNefoshes Miskatnim. And every generation, the Nefoshes become less and less, become weaker, weaker. We are lower. Previous generations were greater than us. So the Eich Niske Legula. So how are we? Now that we ask a question, if Mashiach didn't come the time of the Rashbi, is he going to come in our generation? If Mashiach was looking for a door that's worthy of it, it had to be that generation. He didn't come then. He didn't come 200 years ago. He didn't come the time of the Arizal. Right? Is he going to come in our time? So if he didn't come in the Arizal, we're going to be worthy? So he says, so don't ask the question. Because Kiroim Anachten, we see Mashakor Lavoisenu Begaluson. What happened to our Ovois starting in Mitzrayim? The Daike Begolus, Davke coming out of the Golus of Mitzrayim, he giu lechol HaKedushas. Ki Kein Rotzen Hashem Yisbarach. Yisbarach wants Davke from the lowest point to be able to reach the highest point. But here goes further. For Shemati B'Shem Arav HaKodesh Mepashischa Zatzal. I heard from the Pshischa, the Rebbe Rabinim of Pshischa, that, by the way, Ger Chassidus comes from there, because Ger Chassidus comes from Kotsk, and Kotsk was a Talmud of Pshischa. That's where it comes, that's the Shirish. And Rav Tzadik was also a student of Pshischa Chassidus. And Rav Tzadik said, I heard in the name of Harav HaKodbe Pshischa. Now here's a phenomenal thing. This mamish supports what we were saying. And this can blow your mind. He says, even though the Nefoshes are Miskatnim, the Neshomes are lower Madrega, but the dot, way deep, is more pure than in the time of the Arizal in the previous time. Mekol mokoyim hanekudish yebelev nitar b'chol dor v'dor yosef. So that dot is even greater and greater. So no matter how weak our neshamas are on the outside, but that dot, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, fills it with a lot of spiritual energy. And that's what's going to happen.
And we'll be
zeichet. Everything. That's where Be'ez Hashem
will be
zeichet.
We'll be invited to Mashiach.
We'll all be Mashiach. Avada. This is it. Right?
I can tell this.
Be'ez Hashem, you tell it to him. You tell him to give him a lot of chizik. Definitely. Very important.
You got Mashiach.
Yeah, you got Mashiach. Definitely. You tell him. That's right. 100%. 100%. Call two. You're up.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you.